Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father God, we already thank you for such a great time that we've had with you already this morning. Our hearts have been prepared in worship, communion, and offering. Now we just want to avail ourselves to you as we hear your word this morning. A simple word of encouragement, but yet a word that we need to hear, Lord, especially during the times that we are living in right now. We do thank you, Father, for these past weeks of soul searching, of returning to you, of our hearts being rent, Lord God, and exposed, and specifically talking to you and addressing you, Lord God, in specific areas of our life that we needed to repent of, and still things that you're dealing with us about, that we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We also look forward, Lord God, as the Apostle Paul taught us in Acts chapter 20, first it's repentance toward you, Lord, and then following that is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Father, that repentance leads us to faith. A greater belief in you, a greater trust that we will have in you, a greater following of you with our hearts and lives entirely, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, that this is the journey of our life, that we experience repentance toward God and an increased faith toward our Lord Jesus. And this progresses, Lord, all the way through until we're home safe with you. So I would just ask today, Lord, we've had a time to pray and we will continue that, Lord. A time to believe you now, and a time, Lord God, to be a yielded vessel, to be the salt of the earth, to be a light that shines on a hill that need not be hidden, to be visible, to be vocal, Lord God, to be seen of you, to be your witnesses, as you said, Jesus, that when the Holy Spirit came upon us, that there would be an anointing and a power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, that we would be a witness unto you, Jesus. And so we thank you, Father, that repentance leads us to faith, and faith leads us to be that yielded vessel, but also a seen vessel, that we are changed on the inside, and that change is manifest on the outside. And then it becomes a vocal word, Lord God, to those who are needing that change also, and that faith, so they can be, Lord God, that vessel that you want them to be. So we praise you and we glorify you and we thank you for the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night before I went to bed, I had a direction that I was going on Saturday, and a passage came to me as I was thinking about it's time to pray, it's time to believe God. It's time to be God's chosen or surrendered vessel. And I touched on that Wednesday night. I touched on Acts chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus is having a dialogue with a disciple by the name of Ananias. And he tells Ananias to go see this guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus and lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. And during the dialogue back and forth between Ananias and Jesus to Ananias, Jesus just simply says, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. And as the Apostle Paul, as he became the Apostle Paul, as a chosen vessel for Jesus, I said on Wednesday night that we're also chosen vessels. We're also God's vessel, and we're told about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, where Peter himself addresses us as those who are obedient to the word and as those of us that are following Jesus versus those who don't, versus those who are disobedient to the word and stumble over the word of God, that there are those who are obedient to it and they don't stumble over it. They take the word of God in, they process it, and they start finding themselves obeying what it says to do and following. And Peter just gives this declaration about those to whom Jesus is precious, to those who believe on him. And it says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then it goes on to say why? That you may proclaim, that you're not just a visible life, but a vocal life, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we began looking a little bit at a chosen vessel on Wednesday, and it was like last night before I went to bed, I had to back up. Yes, we've been praying, we've been seeking God, we've been having this wonderful time of repentance, and the Lord just, you know, a nice way that the Word of God tells us in, what's it, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is quick and it's powerful, it's alive, and it's sharper. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's dividing. It's showing us the soul and the spirit. It's showing us what's of God and what's not of God so that we can truly repent and then side to that which is of God. Amen? And then move in that direction. And so I just like did a little backup there before I went to sleep, and I heard this passage. I have this little notepad by my bed, and I write scripture down so that when I get up early in the morning, it's, how many of you know that at times you might forget something that you, and so I jotted it down, and I didn't forget it, but I still had it jotted down. And it's just a portion of scripture from Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and I like the first part of it, because in this time of, it's time to believe God, it says, for what does the scripture say? And we need to be a people that know what the scriptures say, okay? What do the scriptures say? What does the scripture say? And it goes on and repeats there a portion from Genesis about Abraham. And it says here that Abraham believed God and it was accounted, imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. And that's the place that the scripture should come in each and every one of our lives, that we find out what the scripture says and we find ourselves believing God. Okay? And then we find ourselves carrying out what that says. And looking at this and looking back over these times of repentance toward God, that, like I said in my prayer, that there should be a natural following of faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could just give a word of encouragement here, there are, remember, Christian Service Center is a place where you are taught the Word of God, but you are taught in such a way, number one, if you need what's being said, then you go ahead and take it and apply it to yourself. But also you're used of God as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sometimes when I teach something, I'm not quite going through that, but God may put someone across your path that is going to go through it, and you're going to need what's being said to minister. So at one point, if you don't need it, somebody else will need it, or you will need it in the future. So there is something we all need to be getting, even from a word of encouragement or believing God. What does the scripture say? And God is bringing us to a place of what the scripture says. We're hearing what the world's saying. We're hearing what the news is saying. And at times what the world says, the news saying, politics are saying, all these crazy commercials right now, I'll just say that, of the political scene, of what everybody's trying to get your vote or your faith in that direction, okay? Our faith is toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is something that the Lord is trying to show us. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. We know that the Word of God tells us, as I mentioned on Wednesday evening, we looked at some of the things that Jesus began to teach concerning the end times and what our focus is to be. And he just says in the very beginning of that, Matthew chapter 23, as I said Wednesday, it's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Those three chapters reveal to us about the things that will transpire in the day and age in which we live. But Jesus said that's not to be our focus. I just want to let you know what Jesus was saying. I told you beforehand all this stuff's going to happen. But he told us where our focus was to be. And so I covered where the focus was to be. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 13, it talks about he that endures to the end shall be saved. So it's going to require endurance. It's going to require you to continue. It's going to require you to keep your eyes on Jesus or what the scripture says. What does the scripture say so that you can believe God? Just as Abraham had to believe God, we're going to need to believe God during these times, during the things that we're facing with our eyes or what's being reported on the media. We're going to have to know what the Word of God has to say, because the Word of God is equal to God himself and is superior to everything that's going on in the natural realm. And we've got to grab hold of that, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're facing. And there are people that are going through things right now and facing some things right now, and they're in a very difficult place because the present circumstances is speaking louder to them over what the scripture says. And God wants to speak to them today, speak to you today, or speak through you to them to get them refocused, to help them, wait a second, let's get the God perspective on this. And that's what I want to talk about today, getting the God perspective on this. And so one of the passages I wrote down here was 2 Timothy 2:15. And I just love it because it refers to study, or the New King James uses the word be diligent. There is a diligence that's needed. Jesus said that we need to endure to the end, true. And then he went on to say that this gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached into all nations as a witness, then the end will come. So our part is to be diligent to present ourselves, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I don't have to present myself approved to you. I'm to present it approved to God. I don't try to act a certain way in front of you so that you think I'm more spiritual than anybody else. No, God knows me. God knows you. He knows exactly everything that's going on the inside, right? I don't need to be a Matthew chapter 23 person that Jesus rebuked. In Matthew chapter 23, he looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees and says, you guys look really good on the outside, but inside you're dead man's bones. He says you're whitewashed tombs, but there's no life or substance on the inside of you. The last thing we need to do is be portraying something other than what God wants us to portray. Not that we don't have a life of faith. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. He let the church know of what he faced. They let the church know of what they were going through. And he even says in that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that they even despaired of life itself, that they had the sentence of death upon them. And so we can find ourselves, or you may know somebody, that they're in a place of despair. It feels like that doesn't matter the choice that they're making, that they're making wrong choices or what they're facing, it's just eating them up. It's zapping their strength. They don't seem to have a joy of their salvation anymore. And they're like, man, this is just too tough. But see, he doesn't stop there. And this is one thing that we have to grab hold of. We are going to face difficulties. We are facing difficulties. We are going through things that we'd rather not go through. Amen? Okay? But he goes on and he makes this statement. I'll read the whole thing to you. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, of our tribulation, over what we're facing, that we seem to be squeezed on every side, which came to us in Asia. For we were burdened or pressed or squeezed beyond measure, above strength. You ever got to that place where you just don't feel like you've got any strength to do anything else? So that we despaired of life. Here's the great Apostle Paul getting to a position that, wow, we don't know if we can even go on anymore. You see, I love when the Word of God is so transparent that lets us know that the writer of 50% of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and his company, got to a place. They were so being troubled, they were so persecuted, they were being so squeezed that they didn't even know if they were going to be able to get out of it. Isn't that nice that it's transparent like that? Because it shows us just how real they were. Sometimes we think of the apostles, or we think of these people, that they were such great men, this they were, and women of God, that they really had no troubles. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. They really thought it's over. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that is something we just got to grab hold of. That, you know, the apostle says, you know what? Even if we did die and we still had some work to do, then God's going to have to raise us up. Hallelujah. And then, you know, we're like, whoa, that's a pretty heavy thing to say, because he's writing from a place. Look at verse 10 says, who delivered us, what, from that sentence of death, from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he, or speaking to God, will still deliver us. Someone needs to hear that today. He told us of the condition that they were facing, that God showed up, God is showing up, and God will always show up. And we've got to grab hold of it. And the other one that I just wanted to start with this morning, I will go back to a little bit. We'll look at the whole story later on. I just want you to listen to this right here. A statement that the Apostle Paul makes on a boat. In Acts chapter 27, verse 25, he just says this. And we'll look at the surrounding verses a little bit later on of why he said this. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God. Can we take some courage today? Can we just go ahead and just take a little bit out of Paul's playbook here? That we can take heart, that we can take courage this morning. And we can let that courage be made known to those around us. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That's faith. See, it hasn't happened yet. But he got a word. He got a word, and that word came from God. And that word came from an angel. And that angel is speaking. Oh, I'm getting here on the story now. Whew. I needed this. And I hope that all of you need this also. He is speaking from a place of faith. It hasn't happened yet, but he knows it will. The circumstances haven't changed. The horrific thing that they were in hasn't changed. Nothing has changed, but everything changed when the word of God came to him and he believed God. And nothing in the natural had changed yet. Nothing had changed in the natural. That's why I just wanted to just touch on that aspect there. And we'll come back to this whole thing here. How many of us know that everything begins? If you need an answer, we need to begin with what? We need to begin with the Word of God. When Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil, and the devil points down to a rock and says, if you're the Son of God, command that rock to become bread. Jesus' response is the response that all of us should have, or one of the very first verses that we looked at. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? And we know that Jesus was just baptized by John in the River Jordan. When he came up out of the river, the Holy Spirit came upon him. So he now has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it says that he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. I believe in one translation it says he was also filled and then led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. So we have this interaction that Jesus is here now on the earth. The Holy Spirit is leading him to this place. The Holy Spirit has filled him. And now he's being asked a question of something in the natural to try to get him to act on or do something that he doesn't need to do. Okay? He doesn't have to prove anything. The devil's going to try to get you to sometimes try to prove the Word of God. But we need to hear a word when the Lord speaks something to us, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil's going to try to get you on a physical thing, but we need to stay on the spiritual plane. We need to be listening to God. What is the Spirit of God saying? What is my response to be when something in the natural is presenting itself, something within inside my body or something on the exterior that I'm being presented with that is almost like, you got to do something. You got to do something now. Because it says that he was hungry. You got to do something. You got to do something now. If you've studied anything about fasting, the body, after a certain period of time of you not eating anything, it begins to consume itself. Okay, it will begin to consume, you know, first the fat and then begins consuming the muscle. It's going to, it will begin also going from the extremities because it wants to protect the organs here. So it's going to go to the extremities of the body to protect itself. And so Jesus was probably in a place where the body is getting ready to begin consuming things. You better get something to eat or you're going to die. I follow what God says. And so there is something that no matter what your life is facing or somebody that God is introducing into your life, that they'll try to bring up the circumstance and situation is so huge and so big, I just don't know what to do. Number one, you don't enter into the flesh. And number two, you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You have to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, even if you just need to take a moment back. Okay, Lord, what is your word on this? What is it that you have to say concerning this? This is what everything else is screaming at. My flesh is screaming this. The world is screaming this. There's all this pressure that I'm feeling, but I need to hear a sure word from you. And we just at times need to back up and begin hearing. Do you believe? Do you believe with me today what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, that he is the Spirit of truth? And he will bring everything to remembrance that you need, that Jesus has for you, that everything that Jesus has ever spoken or ever taught, that he will bring to remembrance that which is needed for your life. Over here in John chapter 14, it speaks about he's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He's referred to the Spirit of truth in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 26 now. But the helper, King James Version used the word comforter, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, he will teach you, he will teach you all things. That means in every circumstance, every situation that you face, what is not covered in all things? But yet we at times don't look to the Lord in the all things that we are in. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. And look at the nice result afterwards, peace. When you get a sure word that comes from God, as we looked at in Acts chapter 27, verse 25, it will be as the Lord has said, though nothing has changed. There's something that has changed on the outward circumstance hasn't changed, but something has changed on the inside here. There's a peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace I've deposited within you. And when our peace is disturbed, you need to get it back. What does the scripture say? What has God told you? What is it you're standing on? What is it you're believing God for? And if you don't have it yet, then you need to get it. Now, I brought with me today some resources that I have about what saith the Lord. And how many of you have certain promise books that you may use? Some of you just use your Bible. But at times, there are things that I need to help me in what the scripture says. Okay, at times, this one right here is called the Complete Personalized Promise Bible. Every promise of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, personalized just for you. From Genesis to Revelation, every promise of God is in here. The question is, which one is it that God has for me that I'm supposed to be standing on? Okay, and so it has an index. It has an index in the front and an index in the back of all these topics, healing, guidance, holiness, being God inside-minded, forgiveness, favor, finances, fellowship with God, dominion, encouragement. And let me just go here on this one here. Where was that at? Okay, let's just say the subject of what I was talking about this morning, encouragement. Let me just find that one here real quick. Now, at times, when you find something, encouragement. Well, encouragement or the subject of faith, I mean, look at all the verses that it has from here all the way down. But which of these verses are the ones you're supposed to be standing on? Which of them, one, two, three, four, is the Lord wanting to say, what saith the scripture for you? And so I take my time, and I usually have a notepad, and I begin jotting things down. Like, I'll begin reading it, all of a sudden, I jot that one down. I'll read through some others. What I'll do is I use the index, but I use my Bible. And I begin searching and searching. And then I'll have like maybe one or two pages. I said, okay, Lord, you know what I'm facing. You know what I'm going through. You know what's happening within my life. Out of these two pages of passages, what are the ones that you have for me? And then I'll begin going through that list and going back in the Bible and begin reading them back in context now. Why that was said. Because I want to know what the scripture says and why that scripture is saying it where it's located. What was the situation going on there? And I just take my time. It's going to take being diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not being ashamed, being able to rightly divide the word of truth. He wants you to have an understanding so you can grasp it. And it's going to take time. It's going to take diligence. Jesus said, he who endures to the end, whether it be the end of the thing that you're facing or our last breath, we need to stay with it until we find ourselves having that sure word of prophecy and knowing, I have believed as it was said to me by the Lord, that there's something on the inside of you that has clicked and you are not going to move from it. You're going to stay with it. Stay with it and stay with it. And this is just something that I believe because people have gone through some difficult times lately. And people are having a hard time with some of the things that they're going through. And we need, whether you've gone through it and you've come on the other side, whether you are in it, in the thick of it right now, or you will yet face it. Either this is for you today or for someone you know. Because God wants to use our life. One of the other things here is, thus saith God's word. And this is something that we used to keep by our telephones here at the Christian Service Center. I keep it by my phone upstairs in my office. And it has all these different subjects. It's basically like a counseling book that if somebody calls, and if a person's got a problem with alcoholism or backsliding, comfort, the occult, death, discouragement, drugs, finances, fear, you just flip it over to that tab. And I've done this so many times over the years, I'll flip it over to a tab, and I got pages and pages here of scripture, and the person I'm talking to is on the phone, and then all of a sudden, out of these three or four passages, it's just like a little light comes on certain of these passages. I said, there's a scripture that I'm reading here, and let me, does this speak to you in any way? And I'll just go ahead and begin relaying that passage of scripture to the person on the phone. Someone told me that last week. I'm just like, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so we have these different resources. What good is a resource or a book on the shelf if that's just where it sits? Lord, help me. Lord. It's almost like the story that Larry talked about in his message about the guy on top of the house and needed to be rescued. And look at all the different help that God sent him. God sent him the boat, God sent him the helicopter, and whatever else that God sent him. And the guy, you know, if he finally drowned and died and went home to, you know, went before the Lord, why didn't you send me help? I did, in the boat, in the helicopter. And so God has these things available to us, and we're like, Lord.
Yes.
He wants us to be diligent. And what we know, and at times we forget. We forget that he wants to communicate with us like that. We forget that, you know, let's look at this other passage here real quick. It's in 1 John chapter 2, talking about the anointing. In 1 John 2, verse 20, it says, but you have an anointing. How many of you know that you're saved today? If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you know it, say amen. So if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you're saved and you know it, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're anointed of the Holy Spirit. Do you know it? Ah, we should be able to say yes, because look what it says here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. There isn't anything that you can't find out of what you're facing or what you're going through that God himself can't show, direct, lead, or guide in or teach you about. See, passages like this that we're looking at today, we should be able to grab hold of and say, yes, Lord. Let me drop down here. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. So where does the Holy Spirit live? We are called what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, or the temple of God. Do you believe that God indwells you today by the Holy Spirit? But the anointing you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. Does this saying that we don't need teaching? No, because the Word of God says we need teaching. But at the moment, low battery. Oh, my gosh. You know, it's dead. You know, at times when we're trying to get a hold of somebody because we're facing something, a lot of us, there's nothing wrong with getting hold of somebody when you need to talk to somebody, you're facing something, and you call somebody to get some information. But how many of you know it's not always going to happen when you especially need it? You don't need anybody to teach you at that time because the teacher lives within you. You should have already been in a place where you've been taught the Word of God that he can bring it to your remembrance. You need to have a storehouse of God's Word, of God's teaching on the inside of you so that you have an understanding that you can know all things. And at that moment, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth can teach you just as Jesus said. Remember, John's writing this, and John wrote Big John, or the Gospel of John. And we already read in John 14, 26, and 27 that he will teach you everything that you need to know. So is the Holy Spirit, or can the Holy Spirit, in the moment you need the Holy Spirit, teach you something at that moment you need it, and all other resources just happen to be dead at that time of any physical resource of a person you're trying to contact? You know, that person just probably sees my name on the caller ID and just doesn't want to answer. And I'm going to go ahead and send it. I'm going to resend this text and resend it. They better answer. Okay, if they're not going to answer, I'm going to go to this person. Well, why isn't anybody answering me? You have an anointing that teaches you all things. Well, but what about when we're frantic and our emotions are everywhere and I just can't deal? Well, guess what? Your spirit man is connected with the Holy Spirit. And if you'll just take a moment and just remind, wait a second, the Holy Spirit, I'm saved. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me. The Spirit of God indwells within me. There is something he's able to communicate to me right now in the storm. In the storm. He didn't say wait for a calm. He didn't wait to say that if there's a hurricane, wait till you're in the middle of the eye. God can speak to you right through the wall of it, the worst part of it. He can talk to you. He can communicate to you. But if you don't think he can, that's where your faith is at, and you won't get anything. But you are, oh my goodness. Can you believe with me today that you are loved of God? Do you believe today that you're loved of God? Does the Word of God say that you're loved of God? One of my favorite passages that have been a favorite passage of mine during these past 10 years is from Romans chapter 8, where it speaks about what shall we say to these things? And he's going to go ahead and he's going to enumerate, well, the things that were said above it and also the things that are said after that. If God be for us, who or what can be against us? Number one, do you believe today that God is for you? All you have to do is look at the cross. all we have to do is have a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done, that realizing that God loves us and is for us. Just by looking at the cross, just by going back to the bedrock of our salvation and understanding that from eternity past, as many passages say, that he loved you before the foundation of the world. So think about it. Think of the cosmos. Think of this planet. Think of the whole universe. Think of when you go out there in the stars and, what, billions of galaxies? And just take a moment before any of it was. Before anything of the material realm was. God knew you and God loved you. I mean, if that doesn't cause your mind just a little bit to think of the greatness of who God is. And that because of his love, that now in Jesus Christ, a provision has been made for you. So what can we say to these things? He talks about in the verses above that, he says that we're called. In the verse above that, he says we're justified. And then he even says, and in the past tense, that we're glorified. I'm still here. But yet God sees us already home in his presence. You ever wonder about that passage? And I think it's in Psalms where it speaks about, how may I phrase this properly. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, when I was a new Christian, I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. I came across that. I was like, yeah, it's kind of morbid. I mean, do you ever read passages and not understand it? I mean, you're looking at it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I was like, what is up with that? You know? But then as I grew in the Lord and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, what greater thing is there when we leave here and depart and go home to be with Jesus? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Instead of a long-term relationship, boom, face to face with him forever. Hallelujah. No more. I mean, it's great texting people. It's great talking to people on the phone. But how much better face to face? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. They get to come home and be with me forever. Wow, isn't that what we're told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? When that last trumpet is sound and the dead in Christ are raised, and if we happen to be alive here, that we'll be caught up. That's where they get the word rapture from, that harpazo, that we'll be caught up to ever be with the Lord. Well, I'm with the Lord now, but there's just going to be something of that face to face. Glory be to God. I get excited about those things. I hope you do also. Now, looking at this, knowing, having this understanding that God is for us, and because he's for us, let me just go ahead and read a couple of these passages, Romans chapter 8 here, where it says, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I got that circled in my Bible. How shall he not with Jesus, or after what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, also freely give us, what's those last two words there? All things. So he wants to teach us everything, and he also wants, as a result of teaching us, there's a provision in Jesus Christ that he wants a supply of everything and anything that our life may need. It could be financial. It could be emotional. It could be something that you don't know about, that you're ignorant about, and he wants to provide you with the information or the revelation that you need about it. So whatever that all thing is, there's a provision been secured for us because of what Jesus Christ has done. I just think it's absolutely wonderful. Then on top of it, it lets us know that he's praying for us. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Is it not Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If you don't know anything about that, then this today, that he cares for you. And that care is demonstrated in Jesus' intercession on your behalf. And if you take this scripture and tie it in with Hebrews chapter 7, I think verse 25, that it also speaks about Jesus' intercession to save us to the uttermost. To save us to the uttermost. So how many of you have been at your wit's end? How many of you know people that are at their wit's end? How many of you realize that we live in a world that people don't have hope? They've lost hope. There are people in the church who've lost hope. There are people like, what is going on this planet? Well, just like I covered Wednesday, everything that Jesus said is going to happen. See, I've told you these things beforehand, he said. And then and in all three Gospels, I believe it's in Mark 24 and in Luke 13, he uses the phrase, do not be troubled. But in Luke's Gospel, Luke 21, he says, do not be terrified. Do not be terrified. And there is terror or extreme fear that has hit a lot of people's lives. If it hasn't hit you and you're walking in a place of faith and you know that God's got you, wonderful, your life should display it. It should be a display on your life that you are safe and secure. You're graven in the palm of his hand. You know that the Lord is your shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23 in reality. Psalm 23 that is real to you. I mean, we can go ahead and quote Psalm 23. Oh, it's my favorite psalm. Are you living it, though? I mean, during this time, have you been able to put it into practice? Are you in a place where Jesus said in John 14, 27 and 28, he's peace I leave with you. Is there a peace knowing that he is shepherd and that he is your shepherd? Amen? And if not, then you have, that's another passage that you need to go back to and meditate on. You have to think on it until it casts out. The word will cast out. It will displace from you that which is not of God. Okay? And so we have this wonderful passage here that talks about God's love. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, God's love is mentioned. God's love is mentioned also in verse 37. And in verse 39, now you got three passages during some very difficult things that are said here. In verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Are we going to allow tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Are we going to allow these natural things to separate us, to get us? When it talks about here, about who shall separate us from the love of God, are you going to allow these things to divorce you? To get you to say that God doesn't care for you because of these things that are happening either in your life or in this world, are you going to allow the natural things that people are facing or what this world is facing to say that God doesn't care, God doesn't love? See, to separate from God's love is to disavow or not to agree that God loves you because of the present circumstance. That's why Jesus said, I told you beforehand these things are going to happen. Because what did Jesus also say in Matthew chapter 24? The love of many will what? Grow cold. Think of it this way also. Not just believer to believer, but believer to God. Okay? Remember the church at Ephesus. They lost what? First love. That was toward God. Okay? And so we have to realize that Jesus talked about all these things that were going to take place on the earth, and one of the results will be that people's love will grow cold toward each other. Because, let me just ask you a question. When all these things, especially February, March, began happening, and you go to the grocery store, and you remember the toilet paper thing, there are certain necessities that we look for that weren't there. Did you find yourself looking for them? Finding them, they're mine. Natural. It's just natural for the flesh. I got a storage of them. I got a stack of them. And you hear somebody that needs some toilet paper, well, you should have went to the store. You should have went out. We can give that advice, but if you have some, give some. See, once again, that even though these things are going to happen and are happening and may continue to happen in the future, and we do have a supply, we always have to remember what the Apostle Paul said that Jesus told him in Acts chapter 20, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Yeah, sure, it was sure nice that when someone brought over a big old bundle of toilet paper or that which we needed. But when you find out somebody else has a need, you go and give of your resources to that person in need. They don't need to hear a big R right then. You don't need to hear a big rebuke, you know?
Well, I went to the store and blah, 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 blah.
No, they need something to keep their hiney clean. And if you have the hiney cleanser, then you're supposed to give it out. Okay? I'm just saying it real nice right now, okay? So God will bring, I'm just talking on that one area. So if there's a supply that you have and there is an excess of that supply, let me just say it this way. God raised up a Joseph because God knew what was coming. God knew that there'd be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And God used a Joseph. I believe there's a Joseph company of people already out there. Now, whether God uses a physical people to store up things for other people in the future, praise the Lord. If God wants to do like what he did with Jesus and say, that's all we have, Lord, and we offer it up to him, we bless it, and feeds everybody around, that's great also. But there, just as God raised up a Joseph, there's a Joseph company of people that God is raising up. You see, God raised up Joseph. God didn't tell Jacob or the brothers to store up anything. God used Joseph to do it in Egypt. I mean, here's Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why didn't the Lord, Jacob, there's a famine coming, and this is what you need to do? Because there was another ministry that needed to take place with the brothers that put him into the position that Joseph found himself in, because they were going to need ministry. So God used Joseph to supply just not a need for everybody else around there, but what did Joseph say why God did it? To save a posterity, or to save the seed. God had made a promise to Abraham that through the lineage of Abraham, a nation would be birthed. And Joseph receives a revelation from God. God allowed me, gave me the wisdom to do all of this, showed me everything that was coming. Everybody else got the benefit of it. Egypt got the benefit of it. The other surrounding cities got the benefit of it. But because of a promise he made to Abraham to save a posterity of the seed, of his seed in the earth. And so God will save other people's life to keep the promise going. Because God wants them saved. God doesn't want them to perish. The Word of God says that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a place of repentance. And so I believe that there's a Joseph company of people, even if it's just a spiritual Joseph company of people, which you could be part of, that God is supplying and teaching you some things right now. You may say, wonder why the Lord's teaching me this. Why is this information coming to you? Why is this revelation coming to me? I'm studying the Word of God, and there's this deposit and deposit and deposit of all these things that God is placing within inside your heart, within inside your life right now. Because there's going to come a time that somebody's going to be hungry, and their world's going to be turned upside down. And today's message is a message for those whose lives, whether you're in it right now or those that God is going to place across your path, whose world gets turned upside down, that you're going to go back and be able to refer to something like what was said here today, because God has placed a deposit on the inside of you so that you can feed that person in their time of famine. God wants to use your life to feed other people's lives. And we have to have this understanding that God wants to use our life, whether it be in a way of physically doing it, whether it be in a way of emotionally do it, whether it be in a way of spiritually doing it, according to the Word of God, that there is a time of God's planting, of God's deposit on the inside of us. And you have to realize, because you've been taught the Word of God, God's going to make a withdrawal from that deposit for somebody else's life. See, a lot of times, some of these guys that teach and twist the Word of God the wrong way, they always trying to say that, you know, give your money to God and there's a deposit in heaven so you can always withdraw on that deposit. Well, I have an understanding of God's Word. If I seek first the kingdom of God and do what God wants me to do, there's always going to be a supply that my life needs. So I'm always looking at there's a deposit of God being placed in me. It's going to be called upon by somebody else's life that is hungry, that needs to be fed. Because my life has already been taken care of by him, as the Word of God already says. See, there's just certain things that you should just have an understanding of because of his great love. Does not a father take care of his children? Yes, he does. And we should trust in the care of that father. Now, I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up here in the next few moments. And the first thing that I would like to read in wrapping this up is 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6. It's Elijah, or Elisha, I should say. How many of you know that Elijah came first and Elisha took Elijah's place? Okay? And so 2 Kings, God is speaking to Elisha and he's given him these words about the king of Syria, and he's basically foiling the king of Syria's plans. Okay? The king of Syria says, I'm going to put my camp here and we're going to attack these group of people. The Lord tells it to Elisha. Elisha goes and tells the king of Israel, this is what the king of Syria is going to do, and foils his plan. So the king of Syria is getting pretty bent out of shape about this. You know, like, who's this guy that's telling, you know, the king of Israel our plans? I think it's over here in verse 11 of 2 Kings 6. It says, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He thought somebody in his own camp, part of his own company of people, was like a spy in there and going out and telling the king of Israel what was going to take place. Of course, you don't want to be on that side of that list, do you? And one of his servants said, 2 Kings 6, verse 12, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Isn't that pretty cool? That the plans of the enemy can be foiled by God to someone who's attentive. I just think, oh, that is just crazy good, you know? I was like, Lord, we need to have some more of that going on. Verse 13, and he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told to him that surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. So they're surrounding this whole area where Elisha's at. And so you've got horses and, I mean, one guy. Horses and chariots and a great army to get one guy. That's just like wild, huh? They want to make sure he doesn't get away, I guess. And when the servant of the man of God, or Elisha's servant, arose early and went out, can you imagine? He's just getting up in the morning. Oh, goes outside the tent. Horses, chariots, a great army. I mean, wouldn't that get your attention? And you know they're after you and your boss. Huh? And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 15, he answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And see, this is something that we need to have. Okay, let me just go back up here to verse 15. It says here, I like this word here. In verse 14, it says they surrounded the city. Look what it says in verse 15. And the servant of the man of God arose and went out early, and there was an army surrounding the city with the horses and chariots. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open the eyes. Now we're talking about spiritual understanding. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 prayed for the church that they would have a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation, that their eyes would be opened. We need to be able to see spiritually what's going on in this natural world that we're living in. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Now listen what it says here. Remember, the chariots and the horses and army are all surrounding the city. But look what it says here, what's surrounding Elisha. Not the city, surrounding Elisha. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, we have to have this understanding that are you not encompassed by the Lord? Do you believe that there's a protection? Do you believe that God has your life? That the enemy might think, you know, we could be invaded from all different places. But do you have an understanding that the Lord surrounds you? You know, we sing this song, Surrounded. And I was looking up the song, Surrounded, and I was like, you know, we're only singing the chorus, in which I love the chorus. I just absolutely love the whole thing. And I was like, what are the verses of that song? What is it that the song is referring to that they're being surrounded by? Before I go into that, I'm going to close with Acts 20:7. Acts 27. Lord God, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus for you helping me at this present time here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Apostle Paul was already told by the Lord that he was to go to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem he'd go to Rome. And so he's in the process, he's under arrest, and he's on his way to Rome, and they're getting ready to take this ship. And Paul advises them not to do it. It's going to be very dangerous. And actually, he says in Acts chapter 27, verse 10, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our lives." The Apostle Paul had an understanding, a premonition, however it is that you want to say it, that he had at this time before he gets a word from the Lord. At this time, he's letting them know this is not going to end well. It's not going to go good. But you also have to have an understanding. He already had a word from God that he was going to get to Rome. Okay? And so he's trying to warn them not to go out. Of course, the captain of the ship doesn't listen to him. The Roman people that are taking Paul to Rome, the soldiers taking him, they talk to the captain of the ship. They said, "No, it's safe. Let's go." So they all set out. Now look, as they set out, look what happens in verse 14. So they've set out, and they're on their way to Rome. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called your cauldron. Okay? "So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive." Basically, they had to take their hand off the rudder. The ship is just being blown by, and they have no control whatsoever over the ship. I remember years ago when my dad and I were sailing from Puerto Rico to another island, and we got caught into a storm. I remember my dad was holding the rudder, and he was pulling against it, trying to get us into the wind, because you're wanting to get in the wind so the sails become slack and you can let down the main sail. Well, he's pulling real hard. All of a sudden, he's like, "Look!" And he's holding the rudder. So we just had to let her go! That's for another time. When I read this, I was like, I relate. I know what it's like. Mark, look what I got in my hand. Oh, Lord. We let her drive. Whoa. But let me just drop down here. On the third day, this is 3 days that the ship is just being taken by this huge storm. So just imagine, how many of you have ever been seasick? Now imagine a gale force storm, and they have no control over it day and night, 8 hours, 12 hours, 24, 48, 72. I mean, said they didn't eat. I probably wouldn't be able to keep anything down either. I'm sure a lot of it, those that did eat probably got rid of what they ate, you know? When I read things, I get such a very vivid imagination. On verse 9, it says, "On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our hands, trying to lighten the ship because it's taken on a lot of water." And can you just imagine? It's taken on water, and they're probably bailing and bailing, trying to get the water out. Now, verse 20. We've already been on 3 days. Now look what verse 20 says. "So now neither sun nor stars appeared for many days." So we're way past the three-day point here. It's just craziness, right? "And no small tempest beat on us." Listen to their demeanor. Listen to the place that they had gotten to at the end of verse 20. "All hope that we would be saved was finally given up." Everybody just, we're all dead. We're just all going to die. There's just no hope whatsoever. Verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." And Paul's going to say why. Look at verse 23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying..." The angel of the Lord. Now listen. There's no calm. There's no calm. It's still a tempest. Now, we don't know if the angel is just like suspended there and he's not being affected by it. You know, sometimes we see the movies, and there could be a storm everywhere, and the angel's just there. There's no water hitting him at all. Like, and anybody comes in the presence of that angel, like, they don't have any water on them either. Well, that's just Hollywood stuff. Okay, now, we don't know if the angel's getting wet. We don't know if the angel's hanging on there. We don't know. But we do know that everybody on the ship, it's still a huge thing going on, and Paul could be sitting there listening, and the angel of the Lord is praying, don't be afraid. Oh, yeah, really? There's going to be no loss of life. Oh, okay. He was getting a word from the Lord in the midst of this storm where everybody had given up hope. I was so encouraged by this that in the midst of trouble, in the midst of what you're facing, in the midst of topsy-turvy, in the midst of you maybe even giving up hope, or you know somebody that's giving up hope, God can, remember, an angel also means messenger. Messenger from God. With a message from God, in the storm, in the trouble, in after many days in it, God can give you a sure word. And he spoke to me a sure word, because at times we're wanting everything to be calm. I just need to get a quiet place. You know, the scripture says, be still and know that he is God. And right now in my life, it's just not still right now. And at times we'll even, because we know that verse, and because everything is topsy-turvy, well, I can't hear from God because of. Did Paul, can God get a word to you and everything is in an upheaval? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, why? Because I've been there. I live in this. God can speak to me when everything else is not speaking to me. God loves us and God loves you. Amen? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. In other words, when you're in it. Shall distress. When you're in it. Shall persecution. When you're in it. Shall any of those things, when you're in it, separate you? When you're in pain, when you're in discomfort, when your world has been turned upside down, is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? No, 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 it's not. I'm not going to let it. I've got somebody here that was able to hear God in a storm. Do not be afraid. This is what the angel of the Lord is telling him. Do not be afraid, Paul. You got to get the picture here. I can't give you the picture. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed, God has granted you, you're going to get to Caesar, but look what God did. It's almost like he just gives Paul all these people. God has granted you all those who sail with you. Wow. Therefore, take heart, men. And Paul's telling, take heart, men, for I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me. I mean, everything, the rain is still coming. Nothing has changed except Paul's belief in God and his declaration to those men that all of their lives will be saved. You're going to lose the ship, but all of your lives will be saved. It's going to run aground, and it tells us right here in the last verse, the last part of the last verse, the last sentence, verse 44, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. You see, Paul's declaration was, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now you need to hear those words in the midst of that many day storm, and it has not stopped yet. That God has something to say to you and me, or if God puts somebody across your path, and they're just, I don't know how much more. I just don't, you know, I'm losing my hope that we can bring them to a word. God can give you a word for them so that you can minister to them. There is a word that God has that he can share with you or even speak to you. He can teach you all things in the storm that you're facing. You don't have to wait for the eye of the storm. Like, oh, when's the eye so I can get quiet and get along with God? No, when everything is, when you're being tossed everywhere, God can speak. But at times, we as Christians don't think we can hear God when everything is turning upside down. We can, because we have a scripture here that God spoke to the Apostle Paul when all hell was breaking loose. Everybody had given up hope. But Paul also had an understanding that the Holy Spirit spoke that in every place that he was that, that their chains await him, that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and then after that, that he's also going to go to Rome. And then it says here by the angel, now here he is in this tempest, and everything is like crazy around him, that the angel of the Lord, oh yeah, you're going to go before Caesar. Well, Caesar at that time was Nero. And so I guess you'd have to hear that in a storm. I don't think you want to hear that on a calm day. But I just would like for all of you to just take some courage this morning. We first started this morning in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. You have to know what the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say? And as a result of knowing what the Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God wants to teach you, whether in the calm or whether in the storm, he wants to teach you what his word has to say so that you can believe him and so that you can end up with this declaration. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me, period. And you're able to hear a word like that no matter what's happening, whether there's a calm or whether there's an upheaval, you'll be able to hear. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 37, it talks about that life that Jesus Christ has given us. It says that we are now, what, more than conquerors through him who loves us. And that word more than conquerors, that we're able to exceed as an overcomer. We can exceed as, take time and look up that word. It's exceed in Nike or Nike. It's a compound word put together there that you're able to exceed as an overcomer because of God's love. No matter what it is you're facing, never question God's love. No matter what you find yourself in, God loves you. Amen? And that you can exceed as an overcomer. Why can you exceed as an overcomer? What is that passage that I taught you a number of months ago? John 16:33. John 16:33, Jesus makes a statement, and this is a statement Jesus said. I'm going to have to close with this one. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, while you're living on this planet, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. When you receive the gift of eternal life, within the gift of eternal life is the very life that Jesus himself lived when he was here on this planet. The very overcoming life of Jesus now has been imparted to you. As Jesus overcame when he walked on this planet, you have a peace now because that same life has been given to you as a gift upon salvation, and you have the overcoming ability of Jesus' life within you right now. And you can be in a place of peace. The same overcomer who overcame all things while he was on the world, in this world, that same overcoming life now dwells within you and was given to you as a gift. See, these are things that we have to think on and meditate on. Now, I'm going to close right now. I'm going to read you a couple of the verses from Surrounded. I did find a lyric video, but I want you to hear like verse 1. There's a table that you, talking about God, that you've provided for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. There is a table you've promised and provided for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your blood and your body you have shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. Verse 2. In the valley, I know that you are with me. And surely your goodness and mercy follow me. So your weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. See, a lot of times we don't know the verses here, and we just like singing that last part of the song. And it's basically taken from Psalm 23. It's taken from Psalm 23 that the Lord is our shepherd, and the Lord watches over us. And we have a sure word, his sure word on it. And this is how we fight our battles. So let's just go ahead and listen to this song. And then I'm going to end with the Michael W. Smith one that just is on the chorus. So hear the entirety of this song. And just as Elisha knew, even though the enemy had surrounded him, he was surrounded by God, the hosts of heaven. And so no matter what this world may look like that's surrounding you and what you're facing, God surrounds you.
There's a table that you prepared. sing that my victory. My victory's in Jesus' name. My victory's in Jesus' name. Oh, my victory's in Jesus' name.
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 My victory's in the third day.
My victory's in Jesus' name.
My victory was in the third day. My victory's in Jesus' name.
Go back into the chorus of this. If we just sang, "This is how I fight my battles," and that I'm surrounded by you, without having an understanding that the true meaning of this song points us back to the cross, points us back to the body and blood of Jesus, points us back to the one who walked on this earth and who overcame all things when he was on this earth, to become our shepherd, to become the one who will lead and guide us, the one who will follow us all the days of our life with his mercy and grace. And if we just sang the song as we have been singing it without the understanding of the body and blood and Jesus becoming our shepherd who watches over his sheep, and that he is the one who surrounds us with himself, this is how we fight our battles. The song says, "I call upon the name of the Lord. This is how I fight my battles. And see, we have this understanding. That's why I said, Lord, I said, the chorus is great. And so right prior coming over here to this morning, I pulled out my laptop and I looked for it. And I typed in full lyrics. And I was like, there we go. Because I like singing this song. But it's got to tie us back into Jesus. It's got to tie us back into the blood. It's got to tie us back into him living a physical body. And he walked this earth with a physical body and experienced life as you experienced life and as I experienced life. It says he faced everything that you and I faced, or he could not be our sympathetic high priest, and overcame it all. And realizing that overcoming life now dwells within inside of us. This is how I fight my battles. See, I hope it brings a little bit more of a clear dimension to you right now. And I would just like to end with the chorus that Michael W. Smith sings. So that having this understanding, we can join in now. The body, the blood, the name of the Lord, he is our shepherd. This is how I fight my battles.
The word says, for the spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise. And that's how we fight our battles.
Yeah.
This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
What we're doing tonight.
This is how I fight my battles.
Just when you think you're lost.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Hey.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. 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 This is how I fight.
It may look like I'm surrounded by
is how we fight our bad. This is how we fight our bad. This is how we fight our bad. This is how we fight our bad.
Do not be afraid. Take heart. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. And those words were spoken during the storm. This is how we fight. This is how we win. The cross, the body, the blood, and the name above every name. This is how we fight, this is how we win, and this is who we are surrounded by. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.